I know some guys happens to your brains at 12 o'clock. It's just like something magical happens where you think the Holy Spirit turns off, but it didn't work like that. I come with a heart to say a few things today, so I'm still going to take some time here. So just so you know, so you don't get antsy and wonder if what's going to happen. So by the looks of us, none of us are going to starve today. So hold tight while I talk. And I'm a little nervous and antsy today because my heart's been emotional and I have all these thoughts racing through my head, so just bear with me. The first thing is there have been a lot of deaths in our body, and everyone's really sad and for good reason. And sometimes with that, there's a despair that comes over the body, and it's because you've lost people that you love dearly. Now, I'm about to share with you is the things that make people quit listening to you because they think you're crazy and they sign you up for help. But it's true. When I received the call to come here to be pastor and was praying about it, I got really excited because, first off, just for my wife who was born here, when we left this church and went to Centerville, we drove past this church the first day. She cried the whole way to church. And then I think she was sad until the day we pulled back in, you know, so for family reasons, that was good. But I was trying to get excited about the call and asking God if this is what would be best for the church, for our family and all that. And then the strangest daydream prayers would come to mind. I would see myself doing funerals. I would see people's faces that I would bury within my first year here. And I'd ask God, like, what does that mean? It's like, is this like, am I going here to put this church to bed? I mean, that's really my first thought. Like, God's done here. The church is getting a few. I didn't know how to interpret it. And when I asked God, like, God, what does this mean? He said, go love them. They need someone to stand over their grave that they know that loves them. And that was how I received my calling to come to Braille Boulevard First Church of God. That's an odd calling. And like, you can laugh because you're like, it's weird. I get it. I don't like sharing the story. But when I arrived here, the biggest need was what happened in that prayer time, that we would become a family, an intergenerational family that loved one another. That's it. And the deaths that have happened, these are beautiful people with testimonies and a long life and a history of serving the Lord, holy yet tender people who loved deeply. We could go on and on about who they are and what they mean. And it's sad because it's the passing of a generation. Crawford Street, they're a salty bunch. I mean, you say what you want, but they came, they presented gospel, they did church, they lived their lives, and that was a great generation. And more and every day, that generation is passing and leaving us. And it puts us at a crossroads. But the beauty of that generation is this. You know, we have two large estate gifts from the Crawford Street people. This building will be refurbished within 3 to 5 years because of their love. When that generation passes, they will leave us with a new building and a bank account full of cash to do the gospel. Their prayers and who they are, they held the line with holiness in a generation that went wayward. Very wayward. They were kind and loving and gracious and has left us a foundation to build on for the future. And even our Latino brothers and sisters, isn't it wild that they worshiped in the building that was built by those saints and now we sit here today? By the very sacrifice of those people. So I know a lot of you are still here, and Crawford Street story is not over by any means. I just want you to know that God sees you, that he loves you, that he cares for you, and we do not grieve like the world. Charles Mathis is not sad. Jack Bays is not sad. Eileen Tibbs is not sad. They are in the glory of the Lord. And that's why we gather. When you weep, weep because you miss them. We don't weep over the faith and the love and the sacrifice of those beautiful people. We just don't. We remember Bill Donahue and his faithful service, loving and kind and smiling. So as we go forward, I want you to know that God sees and he's building. And our congregation is changing. Younger people have to step up and take these roles. And it's ever evolving and going. And most churches don't make it past 70 years. So there's no playbook for after 110, right? Okay? Like, nobody knows what to do. That happens in Europe. That doesn't happen. Most congregations live for a generation. They might make it to the third one, and it falls apart. Here we are, still growing, changing, doing things. So we're making this up as we go. The second thing I would like to talk to you about is how we are combining with La Pequeña Baylor. Just like the first say, they are beautiful people. Just Christ-filled, prayer-filled, lovely, beautiful people. My faith has been inspired and being renewed by just being around them. And with saying that, we realize the frustration or the struggle of trying to bring two cultures together. And so I want you to know, as staff and elders, we talk about this all the time. We know that sometimes when the sermon was said, it was hard to hear. Or, you know, trying to listen. And I'm sure even when I speak just by myself in English for 30 minutes, sometimes that's hard to follow. So let alone combining and all that. We want you to know that, first off, when Raphael preached, that was his first time doing that. And so I think for some, there's been an overreaction, like, oh my God, what's going on? What are we going to do? And that's fair. I just want you to know that we will always be working on the quality of what we do, and we're going to work on it. And if we can't get there, God will find another way, okay? But our job is to love and to be patient. And just so we're clear, I want to walk you through something about the heart of God. In the very beginning, there was a Tower of Babel, and everyone spoke one language. And their master plan was to go up to the tower and overthrow God because they had such unity. And God sent upon confusion and took people and spent them into many languages. And so that people could not have, basically, if humanity had that much unity, they would do nothing but be evil. You move to Abraham, and he's told in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse, but you will be a father to many nations. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is pulled up and says, look at the stars in the sky. I want you to look up and see that you'll have more descendants than the stars of the sky. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was a credit to him as righteousness. And so Abraham was told that he would take the gospel to whom? The nations. And this was God's heart from the very beginning in the gospel that you see in the Abrahamic call, the father of our faith, to start this. It wasn't just a gospel for the Jews. It wasn't for Abraham. He would take the gospel to the nations. And Joel 2:23 is promised that the Holy Spirit would fall and young men and would prophesy, young women would prophesy, old men would dream dreams. And the Holy Spirit would fall on even young maidens. And the Holy Spirit would come one day. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find that the day of Pentecost, what happens? There are 13 different nations gathered together to celebrate this holiday. Peter stands up and he speaks in tongues, which means languages. And then what happened, the miracle, was that everyone understood that sermon in their own language. God was reversing the Tower of Babel, that now we could worship in true unity and be caught together by God's love. If you fast forward to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter does not want to go to the house and eat because he is a Jew and he's never been in another ethnic house or anyone outside of the Jewish ethnic system. And God tells him to arise and eat in a dream. And he goes there and he sees Cornelius, who is not a Jew, and he's prophesying in the spirit, promise from Joel, promise back from Abraham. And then Cornelius would, again, prophesy in the spirit. And Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, I perceive it of truth that God is no respecter of persons. Paul then would later prophesy the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. A gospel for everyone for all time. You fast forward to the end of the story when the gospel comes to a culmination in the book of Revelation. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is presented before the gospel, and God sees all people, no matter their background or where they come from. So it is undoubtedly, unmistakably, God's heart to take the gospel to the nations. And as we merge and as we come together as a church, we will keep a look at the quality. It's hard for both sides to translate and to work together and to have a shared vision. And we will work that out. What I would ask for you is patience and a little bit of understanding that we don't know what we're doing. And we're going to put it together as God puts the next step in front of us. And there's not really a playbook that says, hey, yeah, go do this, merge with the church and follow the advice. No one's doing it. So God has presented us with something special and unique and loving. And here's why I'm excited about the partnership. Last night they gathered from 8 to 10 to pray. This morning they gathered all morning up to the service to pray for you. And as I'm around them, I am relearning what prayer means. I've been praying that we would learn how to pray. I believe they are an answer to the pray, because you're going to learn how to pray. When the brother was testifying that they'll show up to your house and stand out and stalk you until you come to church, that is no joke. Last night at the hospital, I told him, like, I'm out with my wife and I got to make a hospital visit. We'll come to the hospital and get you, Pastor. And they took me and we went to pray and eat food. So they don't play. They do not play. So celebrate this beautiful union. And just be aware that the leadership is always looking and assessing things. And just calm down a little bit. Just calm down. It's not half as big a deal as you think it is. So a couple weeks ago, I traveled down to Colima, Mexico for a couple reasons. First, La Pequeña Balam, their pastors are becoming ordained in the Church of God. So they're going through the ordainment process to be a Church of God church. Okay? And then, as we got to know each other, 20 churches down there have lost their home. What happened in short, the best way I know about the story is that Mexico City sent them a bishop to be over them in their old denomination. This person was having multiple affairs. And they said, no, we don't want him as our leader. That bishop chained them out of their churches and kicked them on the street. And for 2-3 years, they've been worshiping in parking lots, under trees, and there's a great sadness among them. So I went down there to see if I could broker between the Church of God and them to start the conversation of those churches coming into the Church of God. And we've been able to do that. We're putting them in contact with the Mexican leadership of the Church of God, and there's an Inter-American Conference in July, and we're pushing that way, and all those pastors want to get ordained and come into the Church of God. So this little relationship that started on Crawford Street, we end up in Mexico, and we've got the Church of God talking Mexican leadership and all that, and I, again, have no clue what I'm doing, but we just keep taking the next step, like, yeah, there's 20 churches, you guys need to talk to them, they love you, and they want, you know, just, it's crazy, you can't make it up. A second reason, I wanted to go see where they're from. I wanted to go meet their moms and grandmas. I wanted to know who they were as people. And so for 12 days in a row, I preached. Now, I traveled down with Miguel. He's literally a Mexican version of me. We get along great. Laid back, no cares in the world, ready to eat. Yep, let's go. And he likes to preach, pray. So we get along. It's good. And we traveled down there. We had Google Translate. I stayed in a house. Had 80% of the time, no one spoke English when I was around. These people fed me so much food, I thought I was going to die. I ate homemade flour tortillas with refried beans, sea salt, a special cheese that looked like cheddar cheese, but it crumbled, had fresh beef on it. Oh my gosh, I would say I partied down when it came to food, friends. I ate good. They treated me like family from the get-go. It was almost sometimes overwhelming. If I moved in a room, someone would stand up and bring a fan and sit it on me. And then, you know me, I only behave for about 3 days. So then I started playing games with them. I'd sit here, they'd do it, and I'd move back to their seat. Like, just kidding. But I witnessed miracles. I would say these are my counts, but about 50 people came to Christ over those 12 days. There were healings, miracles. One night, went up on a mountain, back roads, and a revival happened that night. We worshiped God on a mountain, and it was wild. People started getting saved in this meeting, and they walked up to me and said, "This woman who worships Lucifer is in the back, and she wants to get saved, but she's afraid." I'm like, "Oh, really? Let's go." And so I walked to the back of the service, and all I needed to do was to offer her my arm like I was her father, taking her down the wedding aisle. And I walked her down the middle of the aisle, and I handed her off to the Mexican pastors. And she started giving her heart to Christ. And Satan was being removed from her, and Christ was coming in. But what amazed me was there's this little 3-year-old girl there, and she was shouting in Spanish, "Christ is Lord, Christ is Lord, Christ is Lord." And tears were coming down her face. I'd never seen a 3-year-old wrapped up in the Holy Spirit like this little girl was. And I asked the pastor what she's saying. She says she's so happy because Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. 3 days later, I found out that little girl was the daughter of that woman who just got saved. And she had never witnessed her mom anything but high or on drugs or doing witchcraft. And that little girl knew the power of God at 3 years old to be transformed. They had pastor visits, and I've decided my pastor visits are going to be way different now. I mean, they bring keyboards, food, Coca-Cola. So when I come to your house now, we're going to party. And I think it's just much more enjoyable. We do music, and they sing and pray, bust each other out. And I also thought you guys could be more motivating. I mean, if you fed me burritos and Coca-Cola on every house visit, I would be there a little more. But they're just wonderful pastors. We went up on this other mountain, and a guy had been there. He'd lived his whole life, and he said that also Satan was his lord up on this family ranch. Cheated on his wife. He was drunk. Mean to the family. But he wanted to give his heart to the Lord. And on that mountain, the whole family gathers, 150 people maybe, 100 people. And the Mexican pastor busted him out. Like, they're much more forward and honest than we are. You guys hide your stuff. It takes me like 6 months to find out something's wrong, 3 meetings for you to admit it. They just bust it out, and I kind of appreciate it. It just kind of gets down to the point. And he grabbed the mic and said, "You've been mean to your family your whole life. You've wasted all your years. You've worshipped Satan, and you don't believe in Christ. It's time for you to repent." And he did. He called out on the Lord. And then the Mexican pastor grabbed a microphone and said, "It's time for you, family, now to forgive him." And the whole family wept and wailed over this man's deathbed, and he came to the Lord at the last hour. And I've seen that many times where I led an 88-year-old woman to Christ in a service. It's never too late, friends. So in short, I saw the Holy Spirit in ways, and I'm relearning what intercessory prayer means for our church and what it means for God to move. And I am so thankful for this relationship. And so looking back, our church's history, I am thankful for the faithful witness. And I'm also looking forward to a bright and beautiful future where God heals us and continues to move in our lives, in this body, and throughout Middletown. Braille, we are a fortunate congregation. The Holy Spirit is here. He loves us, He cares for us, and He's empowering us. As you hear these testimonies today, I pray that you leave encouraged, filled with hope, filled with joy. I'll keep you posted on what's happening with the churches in Mexico as that unravels. It will take a couple years, but just be praying for that whole piece. These people need a home and an umbrella, and it's important to them. So God has been encouraging that relationship and moving in that relationship. So here's what I want you to do as you leave here. Oh, yeah, we got to pray for shoeboxes, too. Do that. As you leave today, I want you to love one another deeply by encouragement and hugging each other and expressing love through words and deeds. And linger a little bit longer and talk to someone and share that deep love for you. At this time, I'm going to come over here and pray for the shoeboxes. What? Anyone that wants to come up and pray, you're more than welcome to come pray, to lay hands on them. These presents are going all over the world to people who need Christmas, and it will be a witness on Christmas morning about the love of God. So feel free to come up and join us. Stick your hand out, kneel where you are, but let's pray for these boxes and the impact they will have around the world. Let us pray. Father, you love children. Jesus, you said, let them come to you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will take these boxes. And you will send them around the world, and they will be delivered with all love, grace, peace, and hope. That it won't be about the toy inside, it will be about the love behind the toy. And this Christmas box could be a window into the present that you gave, Jesus. The richness of your mercy and grace. How you give us identity and love and joy. God, that you would download the gospel into little hearts as they grab for these toys with their little hands. And God, may they know that people love them and care for them. That they won't be moved to despair in this dark world, but they will be filled with faith in awe and wonder of who you are. So God, thank you for the sacrifice of our people for these boxes, for their time, resources, and effort. And God, we pray by the Holy Spirit they will be delivered to exactly who needs them. And God, you will do a wonderful work. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think we're going to close with a song here. You're free to leave as the song starts. There were some who wanted to be anointed today. Pastors will remain around here. We'll anoint you during the song, and we will pray for you. So please come down. So let's stay in worship, leave, hug, and greet one another in the name of the Lord.